We're doing the Drashot HaRan, and the Ran had been discussing this unusual situation where Hashem creates two forces in the world, Yaakov and Esav, and from the onset, from their mother's womb, Hashem created them in a way that they're not going to get along. There's going to be the essence, the epitome of enmity between the two. V'sibev Hashem Yitbarach, we're on page Ayin Vav, in the Shalem edition, page Reish Tet in the Mosada of Kuk edition. V'sibev Hashem Yitbarach, od inyan abchora, lefi sheyadua, ki avarat hanachalot yisabev ha'achad sheyinchol haro'i lechavero, hi siba chazaka kayemet leafrid ben achim. Hashem caused this whole story where Esav had to be born first. Well, if Hashem wanted Yaakov to get the blessings, why didn't Hashem make Yaakov the firstborn? Hashem could have made it happen very simply. No, Hashem wants it to be complicated. Hashem wants there to be a fight between the two. Hashem wants there to be room for Esav to claim, you have my lot. And that's a tremendous source of enmity between the two. And Hashem wanted that enmity to be there. We see from the onset, the two don't know what they're doing. They're in utero. And they can't be together. Because Hashem wants that in the world. And Esav sells his rights to the firstborn. He sells his rights to the Bechora, and he acquiesces to transfer those rights to Yaakov. So you see that's not going to cause enmity. So Hashem makes it that Esav tries to get the blessings, and Yitzchak means to give him the blessings. And nonetheless, Yaakov will get the blessings in their whole form, as we explained in previous weeks. How that works? Zot hayta siba chazaka kayemet lamshich kavanat Hashem yitbarach shetihye hasinah kvua kayemet ben shnei achim vezaram. And this was part of God's plan that there would be continued enmity between the two. And you find that before the two are born, God tells Rebekah, He says to Rivka, there's going to be war between the two. That's part of God's plan. But then there's this glitch, so to speak. Hey, Esav gave up his rights to the firstborn peacefully. No, that has to be a source of enmity between the two as well. God wants that there should be a constant threat to Yaakov's rights to the Bechorah. Yaakov shouldn't just live in the world and have the land of Israel peacefully and the world will say, Israel's yours. No, there has to be a constant struggle for Israel. There has to be a constant struggle. What right do you have to be the chosen nation? I say I'm the chosen nation. What do you think you're the chosen nation for? Look at the UN. You know how many resolutions the UN has? How many do they have about the situation in Rwanda? How many resolutions do they have about the situation in Bosnia? How many resolutions do they have about the situation in Syria? You think we were the greatest violators of human rights over here? We must murder thousands of people every day if you look at the number of resolutions they have against us. But no, Hashem wanted this situation where we would constantly be on our toes, where there would be a constant threat. And Hashem saw to it, and that's why the Parsha points out, it could have gone by very peacefully. Yaakov could have been born the firstborn. Yitzchak could have known that Esav sold his rights to the firstborn to Yaakov. Yitzchak could have just called Yaakov over and said, son, I want to bless you. No, Hashem has it go the other way. And Hashem purposely has it go the other way. We said that the whole blessing wasn't even Yitzchak talking. It was Hashem talking through Yitzchak's throat. So why did it have to play itself out this way? Let Yitzchak call Esav in and bless him, son, you should be a good hunter. If Hashem is the one doing the talking anyways, Hashem could have just given Esav a simple blessing, and then later on, Yaakov will get what he deserves. No, Hashem doesn't want that. This is part of the plan. This has to be a source of hatred. And Hashem wants this hatred to exist till the end of time. Because Esav's seed will continue being a nation to the days of the Mashiach. That's a nation that's going to be there till the end. As in Daniel is explained, Daniel sees four wild animals. The first three God explains to Daniel. What are the first three? You have Persia, you have Mede, you have Greece. Valviit, and the fourth one doesn't tell us who's the fourth animal. So our sages tell us that that is Edom. In the beginning of Tractate of Avodah Zarah, Nabba Daniel ki Yu Yisrael nimsarim biyada at ketz hazman haramuz sham b'chamisha mekomot. Daniel prophesizes that we will be in the grasp of that fourth nation till the end of time. In five places, Daniel alludes to that time. When is the Mashiach going to come? So this has to be. Hashem wants us to be in their clutch. Hashem wants that continued enmity to stem from them towards us. And Hashem puts it from the moment they're in utero through their lives. And as you read the simple reading of the verses, you see that Daniel himself did not have the clarity he wanted to have in that vision of the fourth kingdom. When it comes to his first vision, it says he will consume the holy ones, meaning he will consume the leaders of Israel, and he will think that he will be able to change the religion in the times, and the people of Israel will be given into his hands till a time and times and half a time. What does that mean? Idan v'idanin uplagidan. You want to know till when Edom will rule? When's the Mashiach coming? In a time and times and half a time. That's what it says in Daniel. V'Daniel lo hevin zeh. Daniel didn't understand it. Kmo shamar es, Daniel says, Sagira yona yevalunani. The great visions I saw scared me. Umilta bilibi natrat. And I retained the vision in my heart. I was waiting. I couldn't understand it. So that's vision number one. And in the second vision, Daniel says, "Ad matay chazon atamid ve'apesha shomim tet vakodesh v'tzva miyumas." Till when will you have this vision of the situation that the sacrifices are desolate and the holy area, the area of the temple will be trampled? Daniel asks this, so the answer he receives is, you want to know till when? Till a night and a day and 2,300. What's a night? What's a day? What's 2,300? And then the holy will be righteous. What does that mean? The holy nation will find righteousness. And when is that? And in that second vision, it also says, "Vani Daniel niyeti v'nechleiti." I, Daniel, I was broken. I was ill. Ve'eshtomem adamare ve'en mevin. And I was bewildered over this vision, and I couldn't understand. So Daniel is shown vision number one, vision number two, and he still doesn't understand. Uvezas sefer katuv, and then later on in that book it says, "Vayom aleish lavush abadim shami malim emei or ad matay ketzav hipalot." He saw the man dressed in the garments standing above the Nile, and he asked him, till when will this covered time be? So you're up to the third vision, and Daniel still says, the time is covered for me. When will it be? So the angel tells him, he tells him, till a time and times and a half, and when it's over, so then the holy nation will stop being scattered. The when the strength of the holy nation will end. So, what does that mean? And even after that vision, Daniel says, "Vani shamati v'lo avin." I heard the angel and I couldn't understand him. So Daniel was told, "Lech Daniel, go on, Daniel." God tells him, it's a secret. I've shown you as much as I'm going to show you. The things are going to be sealed and hidden till the time comes. So you shouldn't wonder, why is it so concealed? There are two reasons why God keeps the time concealed. Number one, it has to be hidden. Because imagine the Jews 1,000 years ago. If they thought that 1,000 years from now we're still not going to have the Mashiach, come on, they'd go crazy. How could they last through the suffering? They need hope. So the first reason he had to hide it was so that people don't give up hope. Think about it. The temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago. So the Jews at that time kept thinking, maybe next year Mashiach's coming. L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. Next year we're going to be in Jerusalem that's rebuilt. If they would have known back then they still have 2,000 years and Mashiach's not yet here, how could they have lasted? They had to have that hope. So that's reason number one. They couldn't reveal the time. Vashenit, and the second reason, because Daniel was in the period during the destruction of the first temple, and it was the concluding time of prophecy. The prophecy was coming to a close, and the capacity to have prophetic visions was diminishing. And we know that the different levels in prophecy are reflected in the level of clarity that a prophet sees. The lower the level of the prophecy, the less clear the vision, the less clarity the prophet has. Kasher nitba'er, as our sages explained to us, shenvuat adon kol hanviim, that the prophecy of Moshe, the master of all prophets, she'ayoter eliyona, that's the highest level of prophecy, hayta v'tachlit habiyur, that was as clear as could be. Kasher ne'emar, as the verse says, umarev lo v'chidot, Moshe saw a vision, he had no riddles. Moshe didn't have to see a vision and say, this vision corresponds to this message. No. He saw exactly what God wanted. So if we say that the greatest clarity was Moshe, no illusions, clear prophecy. This is exactly what God's saying. So then as the level of prophecy diminishes, the prophecies become more and more a prophecy of riddles. And that's what Daniel's facing. It's a riddle. What's he telling me? And that's why, as we said in our introduction to the book of Zechariah, that the prophecies of Zechariah are the least clear. Rashi himself says in the beginning of Zechariah, I'm not sure what everything here means, I'm going to do my best. Doesn't say that about any other book in Tanakh. In Zechariah, Rashi says, this is a book that's so hard, it's so unclear, I'm going to try. Even the commentary, says the Ran, couldn't figure out what Zechariah is talking about. Because Zechariah was the last of the prophets. Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So then you don't have to wonder why those who try to figure out of Daniel, they try to figure out when is the end of time. They keep trying and counting, and they can't figure anything out. Ki ken kara b'shtei ha'geulot asher nigalu. You find that the same thing happened with the other redemptions. You had clear verses telling you when they're going to come, and people couldn't figure it out. You see, in the exile to Egypt, God tells Avram a number. It doesn't get simpler than that. God tells him, you should know your seed will be sojourners in a foreign land. They will make them work. They will torture them for 400 years. Okay, we all know how to count. You see, nonetheless, the descendants of Ephraim, they erred in their count, and they went 30 years too early. They started the count from the day of the prophecy, and they tried to leave Egypt too early, as our sages taught. Same thing happened in the second redemption. Even though the prophet Jeremiah tells us a time, when is the second redemption going to come? They're exiling to Babylon. Jeremiah says, when Babylon has filled their 70 years, I will come and call you. And our sages start discussing. How many people tried to figure out how you count those 70 years, and they all erred? Belshazzar mana v'ta'a, Chashverosh mana v'ta'a, Daniel mana v'ta'a. The Talmud tells us in Megillah, the king Belshazzar counted, messed up. Achashverosh counted, messed up. Daniel counted, messed up. Everyone tries to count 70 years. How complicated could it be? Well, the big question is, where do you start your count, right? So everyone who started their count erred. So you see, in the first two redemptions, they couldn't get it right. Yeah.
Then how can you call it an accurate number? I mean, like, why isn't it say 70 years from and then say an exact time if there was such a clear vision? And if we have to start making all kinds of things like I don't know, if I say that in 1 hour Rabbi Gon will walk into the building, and then, you know, when he walks in, then we say, well, what happened 1 hour ago? Okay, well, we see that 1 hour ago, Larry left the class of Rav Frankenthal, so that's what he meant. What, 1 hour since I left the class? I mean, that's kind of playing with numbers, isn't it? That's not really, that's bedi'avad everything. It's not difficult to get bedi'avad for any kind of number.
So I think if we analyze each prophecy, we'll see how accurate the prophecy was, but in hindsight, it's easy to see. At the time, it was hard to see. The Talmud, for example, says, when did the count of the 400 years start? It says, your children will be sojourners. The tribes of Ephraim started counting before there were any children. So from the birth of Yitzhak, it was 400 years. They started counting from the time of the prophecy. So they ended 30 years too early. The prophecy was 30 years before Yitzhak was born. It's true that Chazal tells that whenever Hashem gives a prophecy, there are multiple interpretations that can come true. Meaning a prophecy is not a closed, done deal. God says in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. Well, they have a choice. Either the city will be overturned like you turn over a plate and everyone's going to die, or they'll be overturned, they'll have a change of heart, which is what they chose to do. So you'll tell me, well, was the prophecy true? It was true. But Hashem says, I leave room for multiple interpretations because I still leave room for the human being to change the course of history. Now, God says, in 70 years, when Babylon has 70 years, I will redeem you. So the question is, what does it mean when Babylon has 70 years? And there are two prophecies about it. Now, if you want to understand this better, go online on my website, 123torah.com. If you go under holidays and fasts, so under Purim, I have a document that describes, I think it's called Calculations of Redemption. It's the same. It's the same.
I have documents on there.
Fine. So I'm telling you where to look. They're all in the same files. Under holidays and fasts, go into Purim, and then there's a document, Calculations of Redemption. And there I show the verses with the translation and how Chazal interpreted it, how Belshazzar thought to interpret it, how Hashverosh thought, how Daniel thought, what was the correct interpretation, and then you'll see in the verses that it's very accurate. You just have to know what you're looking for. In hindsight, it's very, very accurate, both what Jeremiah said, and there are two prophecies of Yirmiyahu, and what it says in Daniel. You have a reference to the 70 years, but two different starting points which are referred to in the prophecies, but you have to be very clear in understanding it. After you'll see it, you'll see that it was accurate. But at any rate, it's also true that there is room for multiple levels of interpretation, because Hashem wants to leave us room that we and our actions can define how history plays itself out, even after the prophecy. That's a fantastic thought, if you think about it. The capacity for us to change the course of history lies in the fact that there are multiple interpretations in the prophecy. And Hashem leaves us that leeway. Meaning, if people would have done things right, then Mashiach would have come 2,000 years ago. And then there would have been a different interpretation. And if when they had a set number, 400 years or 70 years, and they couldn't get it right, what are you going to say about a time where the prophet says, I'm keeping it hidden, you're not going to figure it out. When the prophet gives us a number, we couldn't get it right. So what about when he says, I'm not giving you a number, I want you to I want it to be a secret? So the prophet tells you, the angel tells him, a time and a times, a period and periods, a night, a day, 2,300. What's he talking about? Obviously, he doesn't want you to know. But nonetheless, what we do see in Daniel is that that fourth animal, the fourth kingdom, is Edom. Daniel enumerates how each kingdom will take the reign from its predecessor. And we know our sages say that Rome took the kingdom, took the rule from Greece, and overtook the Greek Empire. And it is the Roman Empire that exiled us. They exiled us from our territory, our land of Israel, which is the place of the Shekhinah, as Yaakov witnessed in the vision of the ladder. So, the Ran has developed the following thought. Hashem purposely had the story play itself out this way. Hashem wanted this continued enmity between us and Esav. And Esav is that fourth kingdom which we have to contend with till the time of Mashiach. And now I think that although we should really learn the other works, being that we're holding by the end of this chapter, we should conclude because it's also relevant to our parsha. So let's finish this speech of the Ran. Maybe we'll divide it into two recordings.